Well, let me tell you why I'm so anti-gray as I'm wearing it. I'm kind of reflecting the weather out there. Olympia lost me a little over a year ago when I read online that Olympia, the city of Olympia, is in the top 10 cities in the United States for lack of sunshine. Now I'm going to ruin your day. Why, you might ask? Because misery loves company. Even more than Seattle, 249 days a year, we do not see sunshine in Olympia. Yeah, let that sink in. So, for you who like the color gray, you're in the right place. But I'm a native. I hate to say it. I've been born and raised here, and I guess after 60 years of it, I'm a little weary of it. But it is what it is. It's what I said, and I'm resigned that until next March or April or May or maybe July, we won't have the sunshine again. You know, I love kids, and I really have empathy for parents of 3- and 4-year-olds, because the most spoken word in the English language by a 3- or 4-year-old to their parents is, why? Why? We're going to go to the store. Why? It's time to go to bed. Why? But it doesn't, you know, I guess, as I said in the message thought, I think we're wired with the need to know why. And it's exhibited at a very young age. But it follows us to the grave, because all along we ask those questions, why? Someone who's close to us dies, and we say, why? Particularly if that person who has gone to sleep in the Lord is young. You know, it's the worst thing, and I can't even begin to understand it. I can't begin to empathize with parents who have lost a child. I can't. I can't go there. But I know the question is asked, why? For those of us and you who have experienced divorce, the question is, why? Why does this happen? You lose a job. It's why. I remember back in the middle 70s when we were going through all of the riffing, reduction in force of teachers. I got riffed. Why? In the only year of my life that I've spent outside of the state of Washington, I had to go all the way to Las Vegas to find a teaching job. And 1 year there was enough for me, and I came beating it home the next year because I found a teaching job. But I want you to know that there's power in asking why. And so the power of asking why is what's really important and what we want to explore this morning, because I know, I don't care what you say, I know in your heart of hearts, every person sitting in this room this morning has asked that question, why? Why is this happening? Why, God? And as I said in the message thought also, we feel like we're treading on dangerous ground when we start saying, why, God? You know, we half expect that lightning bolt to come down. I mean, you know, if that's your picture of who God is, you expect, you know, why God? You expect that lightning bolt to come. But God made you that way to desire the know why. And so there's power in asking why. In Matthew 27, verses 45 through 46, this is the most, I guess, the highest example of asking why. Now from the 6th hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the 9th hour. And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So if you start feeling guilty about asking why, if you start ever feeling guilty about asking God why, hello, his son asked him. That's what sin does to us. Sin causes us to go and say, God, why? Why are you doing this? Well, first of all, it's another whole sermon. But I am of the personal theological belief that God is not the one doing it to us. God is not the one who has given Rachel cancer. God is not the one who is, you know, if Rachel should pass away, God is not the one calling her home. That's not how God works. God is life. See, scholars say that Jesus was just fulfilling this quote back in Psalm 22:1, where David said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? And I don't care if he's quoting David or if it came from his own heart, he's still asking God why, just as David did. But there's all kinds of examples throughout Scripture of questions that began with the why. In Job 13:14, why do I put myself in jeopardy and take my life in my hands? I call that the redneck scripture. Think about it. Y'all know what the last thing a redneck ever says, right? Watch this! So I call that the redneck scripture because they're constantly putting themselves in jeopardy and constantly taking their lives in their own hands. You know, we sang a song this morning, and some of you were undoubtedly scratching your head. Why so downcast, oh my soul? Yeah, that's a flashback to the 90s. That's a song that we sang back in the early 90s. And when I told Marguerite I wanted that song for this week because we're dealing with the question why, she goes, I don't think I even know that song. Now, Marguerite, I know you sang with us back in the 90s, so I was sitting there on the phone feeling like a fool singing it to her. And this is probably a commentary on my singing. She says, nope, don't recognize it. But it's an old, and I say old, it's 20 years old. It's an old school song that basically says what Psalms 42:5 says, why am I so sad? Why am I so upset? I should put my hope in God and keep praising Him, my Savior and my God. You want to deal with the why issue? Turn the why around and start praising God. God, I don't understand this. I don't know why, but I'm going to praise you in the morning. I'm going to praise you at noon. I'm going to praise you in the evening anyway. You know, David was tortured. David was tormented because I think probably half of the whys in the Bible had to come from his pen or his mouth. In Psalm 44:24, why do you turn your face away from us? Why do you forget our pain and troubles? And for so many people in our society, in our community right now, this is their picture of God. They picture God turning away from them, forgetting their pains and troubles. Now, I apologize that it didn't get into the bulletin, but Jeff lost his grandpa this past week. Now, his grandpa had a pretty good run because he, you know, the number of years that he was able to live. But as we've stated so many times before, I don't care if someone lives to be 150 and they die, it's never the right time to say goodbye because it's the finality of, I don't get to talk to that person again for now. It's that harshness, you know. He's at rest. He's at peace. No more pain, no more suffering. It's us who are left behind that have the pain and suffering. And we feel this way sometimes. God, I don't sense you. Why are you away from me? And this is a great one, especially for baby boomers. So all the baby boomers, this next text is a baby boomer text. Okay, so you ready? Everybody who classifies themselves as a baby boomer? Ecclesiastes 7:10. Don't ask, why was life better in the good old days? It's not wise to ask such questions. I honestly apologize to my sixth graders every year. And this year I have 69 of them I had to apologize to. They look at me like I'm wacko, which pretty much describes every day in my classroom, but I said, you guys, I want to apologize to you that you cannot grow up in the world, in the culture that I grew up in. You know, when I was a kid about their age, I don't know that we even locked our door. We never lost our car keys because they were always in the ignition. And I didn't look over my shoulder the whole half mile. My bus stop was a half mile from my house. They don't do that anymore. The bus stop's right in front of your house. But I had to walk half mile, and you know, and I turned out for pretty much every sport there was. And so, you know, in the fall and winter, I'm coming home on the activity bus, and it's a half mile walk in the dark. But I didn't have to look over my shoulder. I wasn't living in fear. I wasn't living in awareness of my surroundings like our kids have to today. And they look at me like I'm wacko because that's so foreign to them. That's like watching an old black and white movie to even imagine a world like that. They're growing up in their reality. This next text kind of gets to the crux of the whole matter with our questions of why. In Matthew 8:26, Jesus asks, "Why are you so frightened?" And Jesus answered, "What little faith you have." And then he got up and ordered the winds and the waves to stop, and there was a great calm. So many times our why questions are motivated by fear. You know, if this were a paraphrase version, what might fit equally with why is, what if? What if that happens? What if this happens? And yet, again, as we've said in the past, realizing that 85-90% of our what-ifs never come to fruition. They never happen. That thing you wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning going, "Oh, what if?" Never happens. Why are you so frightened? And with fright, also in Matthew 14:31 comes the other concept of it, or the other part of it. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him, meaning Peter. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" See, doubt is what leads to fear. Doubt can be classified as sin. You know, you probably have heard that text in Scripture. It says, whatever is not of faith is sin. So, Adam and Eve, was the sin, the fruit, right there, that was the sin, biting in the fruit? No, 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 that was just the result, that was the consequence, that was the acting out, the living out of that whole thing. The true sin came when they doubted what God had said. When they doubted that God had said, "Thou shalt surely die." The rest was just the result and show of that. So, our fear leads to doubt, and by definition, doubt leads to sin, according to Scripture. In Mark 2:16, when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, praise God, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" See, we can ask that question even when we think we're justified. We can go to someone and say, in all of our sanctification, "Why do you do that? Why are you wearing that? Why do you eat that? Why do you drink that?" It's not because we want to know. It's because in those questions we're showing, I am very much holier than you. And that's why I do not do those things. I mean, enter Pharisees part 2 in Mark 2:24. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" They're eating! And so they're walking through a wheat field and plucking some kernels of wheat and popping them in their mouths. They're eating! What's unlawful, illegal about that? But again, there's that question. We are holy enough that we would never do that. So Jesus puts it down this way. Speaking to the Pharisees, speaking to us. In Luke 6:41, he says, "Why do you look at that speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" So there's those why questions that cause us to look within us for an answer. Jesus isn't flashing his holy card here. Jesus is just saying, listen, this is a problem in humanity because we have the tendency to compare ourselves against each other. And so as I'm walking around the sanctuary at greeting time, looking for that sawdust in your eye, I'm paying no attention to the plank in my own. And Jesus, through this statement, is very gently and lovingly saying, stop it! Luke 24:38, he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds?" Again, questions that cause us to look within ourselves. What are we doing that is leading us to feel troubled and allowing doubt to rule our lives? You can't live that way, folks. You can't live a life being troubled. You can't live a life letting doubt rule your way. That's not living. It's existing. And then came the question, as Jesus was being lifted up after his crucifixion during the resurrection, an angel came and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." So there are why questions that give us hope. Why waste your time? Why doubt? Why feel bad? The good stuff is coming. Some of you probably in your lifetime have gone to a marriage encounter somewhere along the way. The phrase I learned to hate through the weekend was, "The best is yet to come." All weekend long, "The best is yet to come." And I thought, well, this is pretty cool so far, so it's got to be a biggie. And they actually did a pretty good job of keeping us in the dark until the best came. It was unexpected by us. It was something that I wasn't even trying to figure out, couldn't consider what was going to be, and it was the best part of the weekend. And this is my picture of Jesus. And we get so tired of hearing it. You know, Bob, the last couple weeks, talked about the second coming. And for, you know, my whole life, for 60 years I've been here, he's coming in our lifetime. You're not even going to get through high school. You're not even going to get married. Forget having kids. But the whole way through, the part I did cling to and the part I still believe and hope in today is the best is yet to come. We can't imagine what it's going to be like. I couldn't imagine. Every time I heard that statement through that weekend, a marriage encounter, I couldn't imagine what the best was. It had to happen, and then I had to agree. Right on. That's the best part of the weekend. And Jesus is saying the same thing to us. The best is yet to come. Hang in there. And I'll get to more of that in a minute. Romans 9:19-21. "One of you will say to me, then, why does God still blame us? For who's able to resist his will? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does the potter not have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use?" And so here's the why questions that lead us to say, you know, God, why did you make me this way? And I don't know if you've seen the gentleman from Australia. I don't remember his name. Do you remember his name? He has no hands. He He has no feet. And I don't know if you've seen him on the internet, but he is a motivational speaker. And you're sitting there going, a dude with no hands and no feet? How's he going to be motivational? Because he'll tell in his testimony that he spent a portion of his life asking God, why did you make me this way? It's not fair. And it's not fair. I can't imagine a life with no hands and no feet or legs. But then he started changing his point of view, his attitude, and started figuring out that maybe God could use him for something. And now he's not only an internet sensation, he is a motivational sensation. He's got a wicked sense of humor, and by that I don't mean evil, I just mean a really sharp, funny sense of humor. And if you ever get a chance to Google him, if I could remember his name, Nick, what? Nick from Australia. See what I mean? He doesn't question why. He accepts why and makes the best of why. Romans 14:10 goes on, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister, or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Tell me again, whose judgment seat? God. Not Dennis's. You're not here to measure up to my standards. You're not here to measure up to Bob's standards. You're not here to measure up to Alex's standards. We're here to measure up to God's standards. So that means what you do, what you eat, what you drink, what you wear is between you and God, not you and Dennis. So why? Did you know the word why? I believe it's in the New International Version. Shows up 510 times in Scripture. That's a lot of whys. So this morning, we come and we say, okay, those are the whys. What's the answer? What's the answers to the whys? Well, God's got some possible ways or responses to why that he could use. And you who are parents, you'll love the first one he could respond with. Because I said so. Yep, I can tell you all been there, done that. And you swore that when you became a parent, you'd never use that line, correct? God's response might be, you don't ask why. You're too insignificant to understand. You're nobody. That kind of goes right there with because I said so. How about on a need-to-know basis? God might say, do as I said because that's all you need to know. Or kind of what Romans led us to believe a few moments ago, because I'm the creator and you're the created. So there. How about flipping the coin and kind of putting some of those answers with some love, understanding, and compassion in it? Maybe God would say, because I know what you don't know. Or, because I love you. See, there's a fact that we need to understand that we forget sometimes. We live in a sinful world. And because we live in a sinful world, people die. Bad things happen to good people. We don't understand it. But it's not because of God. It's because we live in a sinful world. It's because the results, the consequences of sin, which started thousands, if not millions of years ago, tell you the same thing I tell my class, I don't know because I wasn't there. But whenever it started, it's been going on down to today. And it is a consequence of sin. People get sick. People die. There's pain. There's hurt. There's suffering. Not because of God. And so I've told you many times in the past, that I have a place of default, a place I go to by default. When I'm becoming overwhelmed and I'm not understanding why and what's going on, there's a place I go to that's my place of default. And it's in Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so when I went to the funeral of my 18-year-old great-nephew, who had died because of a street racer T-boning him, I went to this place. Because how can you explain any other way the purpose and a reason for an 18-year-old young man who was like this in his relationship with God? How can you explain any other way? But let me tell you what, the Academy Church at Auburn Academy, because he was a senior there, was as full as I have ever seen it. Every seat was taken. There were people standing all around the outside. There were people out in the entryway. The place was packed. And the message that was given at his funeral was, this is not the end. Justin wants to see you again. And I know because I watched that there were people, kids, classmates, who were impacted that night who may never have been impacted in any other way. Decisions were made there that night at Justin's funeral. It wasn't an evangelistic meeting. There was no call to the altar. But because of who Justin was and because of this text, that God took that horrible situation that a sinful world threw at us, and he pulled out good. And there are kids, I'm convinced, who are going to be in heaven eventually when we get there because of Justin's death. And I knew Justin well enough that if he had that choice, that's the choice he would have made. He would have said, if that's what it takes to get so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so into heaven, sign me up. I'm there. But see, Psalms again, David 95, 6 through 7 also says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people he watches over, a flock under his care. My other place of default is this. He's God, I'm not. There's some things I can't understand. Shoot, I can't even understand trigonometry. So how can I figure out the laws of the universe? How can I figure out who's good, who's bad, who's right, who's wrong? And then there's Job in that classic text, Job 13:15, just laid it out and said, you know what? God can do to me what he will. Even if he kills me, I still will hope in him. Job knew it wasn't God who was attacking him. Job knew it was the enemy. And Job knew that it had to serve some higher purpose. And so he goes right on, you know, he said, quote me, put me down. God can kill me. I'm still going to hope in him. I'm still going to trust in him, as one other translation says. So the other thing that Y teaches us is that we need to be patient. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean what it says in 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. It's kind of like what a really good book or a really good movie does. It confuses you through the whole movie. And all of a sudden, whatever happens at the end, boom, everything falls into place, and you sit there and go, aha, now I get it. Or in the case of my dear sister-in-law, not this one, where you tell a joke during the course of the day, and about 1 o'clock in the morning, she wakes up laughing. She got it! So, there's a quote, and I like to read a lot of different sources. I love Max Lucado. I love Rick Warren, Ed Young, all those guys. But there's this person that I love to read as well. And I really like a couple of quotes, and I want to share those this morning. This quote, both of them come from a book called The Desire of Ages. This one says, God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose to be led if they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose for which they are fulfilling as co-workers with him. That's Justin. Right there. Justin giving, you know, not giving, Justin having his life taken from him at age 18. That's him. Because at the end, when God, you know, Jesus comes again and he's standing up there again, Justin would say, yes, I would do it all over again. Because there's going to be kids who come to Justin and says, because of your death, I'm here. The other text from that same book that I like that says, worry is blind and cannot discern the future, but Jesus sees the end from the beginning. In every difficulty, he has his way prepared to bring relief. Our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us of which we know nothing. We don't know what we don't know. And that's why I'm so glad and thankful today that God is God and we're not. See, asking why is not always a challenge. So many times I think we view when we ask why, and I'm guilty. You know, Nita will come into the room and say, what are you doing? Why? It's like it's a challenge. Why? What are you wanting me to be doing? But asking why is not always a challenge. And I think we view it sometimes that when we ask God why, we're challenging God. God, what were you thinking? But this text in Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Guess what? We've got a God that welcomes those challenging questions. We've got a God that says, bring them on, and then we can sit down and reason together. We'll figure it out, because the God I know is not defensive. He can handle it. He tells us in Isaiah 55:8-9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's our God. We're aiming too low. Our goals, our hopes, our aspirations, our desires, they're down here. Where God's goals, thoughts, aspirations, and desires for us are up here. One of my all-time favorite texts comes from the book of Romans. Romans 8:38-39 says, I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. You know, I told the kids yesterday, I got to do worship again yesterday at Olympia Christian School. And I know many of you know this already. The only time a lion roars is when they're hungry. And when they're trying to scare something out of the bushes, because when a lion has zeroed in on its prey, it's not roaring. It's sneaking. It's crawling slowly, patiently. But when it has nothing in sight, it starts roaring, hoping to scare something out of the bushes. He goes on and says, no power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So for me, the answer to why leads back to this. Jesus loves you. He's always loved you. He can't wait to wrap his arms around you. He is the answer to all of our whys, to all of our questions. You see, love is life. And if you miss love, you miss life. Love is the answer to all of life's questions, including the whys. Because if you experience love, you will experience life. And so we need to learn to live. And we need to learn to live to love. Because as 1 Corinthians 13 says, love never fails. Love will never fail your why questions. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, every person in this room has suffered pain through loss. And I don't care if it's the most severe loss of losing someone in death, a loss of a relationship, loss of a job. Sin is loss. And you came, you sent your son Jesus to come and to reconnect our loss to you. And so because of you, we now have this hope. And we can ask why till the cows come home. It doesn't change anything. It doesn't change the situation. What it does is allows us to grow in faith. It allows us to go to those places of default and say, I don't understand this, but I know something good's going to come out of this. You are God and I'm not. And I submit to that. And as Job, may every one of us say, you know what? I don't care what happens to me in this lifetime. I'm going to keep hoping in you, God. Because you are all that's worth hanging on to. And so as we sang this morning, we come and we want to give our hearts to you. We want to give our commitment to you. We want to trust in you, believe in you, develop that faith. So that you are our all in all. We just praise you for this opportunity to explore more and more who you are. And we thank you. And we lift up your name and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I have one poem real quickly I want to share. Is this an original? This is a borrowed poem. I'm not sure from whom. As children bring their broken toys with tears for us to mend, I brought my broken dreams to God because he was my friend. But then instead of leaving him in peace to work alone, I stayed around and tried to help through ways that were my own. At last, I grabbed them back and cried, "How could you be so slow?" "My child," he said, "what could I do? You never did let go." So, let go this week. Let go, let God, let live, let love. Blessings upon you. Have a great Sabbath day and a great week. And we'll see you back next week.